to each one. What a tremendous privilege to be with each one, to be gathered here together, and to be able to worship our Lord, be able to seek Him, to be able to try to understand His will for our lives. What a blessing. So welcome, greetings of love and peace to each one. Thank you, Brother Toby, for those words. That is a much needed in my life. May God, I just feel like I very much appreciated those words. And I pray that God will help me in that area, that way. So let's, why don't we stand for a word of prayer. Maybe Joe, is there a mic close to you there? Is there someone have a, yeah, give, maybe Joe will lead us in prayer here. Sorry, I keep forgetting to say which Joe, don't I? Must not be on Joe, but okay. There it is now, maybe. That battery dead? Okay, sorry.
Yes, Father, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving and praise. And we've already heard, Lord, some needs in our lives, and we know, Lord, that it is from you. We know it's from it's your will, Lord, and it's your message to your people. And we just lift up Brother Aiden before you here, as he's also heard from you, and we want to hear your message to your people this morning again. Lord, help us to give ear. Lord, help us to give understanding. Give us understanding as Solomon asked for understanding. Even if the heart is not right, I pray that you would still give us understanding so that we could rightfully respond to your word. I just pray you would be with Aiden and give him the confidence and the boldness that he needs to share your word with us today. We just commit this time in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, let us turn to Psalm 19. Well, God's word is amazing and powerful. Now let's just gather. Let's capture verse 7 here. It says, this is where we find our title in this verse here. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Converting the soul. This gives us a picture. I think it's easy for us to borrow from the evangelical gospel, if we can refer to it. The word conversion is not from them, but our concept and our mindset about conversion, we say, well, he's converted. Well, that's true. There's a sense where that's right. But the picture here is converting. It's something, it's a process that begins, and in many ways, it continues to work in our lives until death. God's heart is that we are continuously being converted to be like Christ until death. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is a process. It's not just a one-time prayer. But if you can picture with me, I have to think of when you take something, and I didn't think about bringing an object lesson, but when you take something and you convert it, many times you don't even recognize what it was. When you take it and you convert it into something else, what you started with, you don't even identify. It's completely different. And that's a picture I'd like to leave with you here at the beginning for all of us. Even though my burden is largely to souls that are here that have not entered into that, that have not begun, that are not born again, that have not experienced the beginning of that converting process. But think with me an old car or something that's been restored. You would hardly know what the old car looked like once it's, and that's the picture God gives us here. Think of the drunk laying on the street. Think of one of us brothers walking up to him, giving him a hand. Think of the Spirit of God meeting with his heart and his spirit. Think of that man just like Christ when he dies. That's the picture we have here. Converting the soul. Converting the soul. Cause to change. I'm not sure if this is the Webster's definition anymore. Cause to change and form. Character and function. There's not much left. If the form changes, the character changes, and how they act change, that's converting the soul. I think maybe this is the Webster's definition here. Change from a state of sin to a state of holiness. Have you experienced that today? Have you been changed from a state of sin to holiness? Converting the soul. Today, by God's grace, we want to give a loving plea to every soul that has not entered in this process, that has never experienced the goodness of God, or the love of God, or the forgiveness of God, or the presence of God, or the power of God, or the grace of God in their life. I had to think of this scripture in Psalm 23:3. It goes along with this. It says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But he restoreth my soul. The things that were missing, he restores again. And again, this is another picture. This is something we need. As we live in this, as we live life, we need restoration. We really do. The joyous experience of the restored. Pardon is enjoyed. True life is realized. Peace that passes understanding is found. He restoreth my soul. The converting of the soul. Only God can do this. I do want to say that it's been some time, but I read over the years, we've read so many different things that people do to try to please God or try to bring change in their life. I remember hearing of a heathen practice where they have razors set up on a ladder, and they try to see who can get to the highest rung, and there's blood, and there's all these things. And you know, we cannot convert the soul by putting on the right clothes. We cannot do that. I think that clothes tie in. Clothes reflect what's in the heart. But just having the right clothes does not convert the soul. You cannot do enough good to convert the soul. It's impossible. Romans 4:4 teaches us that to him that works to earn salvation is a reward not reckoned of forgiveness and grace, but of more debt. We should just turn there as that comes to my mind. It says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And some of my own paraphrasing saying, whoever is here is trying to do enough good in his own strength to find forgiveness is only adding to his debt. We cannot do enough good. The good works come, but the good works come from a deep love for God. And our deep love for God comes from experiencing his forgiveness when we're converted. So let's talk about a soul. A soul is an interesting subject, and I would have loved to, I looked at so many forms of this word, and I wish I had the capacity to expound on it in a deeper way. But the word that's used for soul in the New Testament is also many times translated as life. And so it can be a bit confusing. But it's the Greek word, and maybe we'll get into that a little bit later. It's the Greek word pouské. Pouské, and then there's another one, another different Greek word that's used for spirit. And I can picture it in my mind. Anyway, it gives a picture that God, this is God's breath within the soul is, where the spirit is God's breath without. I'm not sure if that's quite said the way I would like to say it. But anyway, the soul is something that you cannot see or feel or touch or taste, right? The soul is something we have to believe by faith. You know, it was interesting. Some years ago, I was witnessing to a man that I worked with, and he was a decent man. And I just kept talking to him about the Lord over and over. And I kept digging in. And he grew up in church, but as he got older, he wanted nothing to do with God. And I just couldn't understand that. So I just kept asking questions. I said, well, what about eternity? And he said he doesn't believe there's eternity. And I said, what about your soul? And when it all got down to it, he believes that he's like an animal. And when he dies, he's just going to cease to exist. He's just not going to be anymore. He doesn't believe that he has a soul. And I just want to start with this morning. Everyone that is born has a soul. And that soul will never die. It will never die. And we just want to read this here in God's Word. Even though you can't see the soul, feel the soul, or any of those things, we must begin by believing that we do have a soul that is individually given to each one of us, and God does it in a way that we can do and treat that soul the way we want. But the day will come when that soul will be required of us. We have no say when that is. We have no control over that. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And that's pretty humbling. When I read this, I just broke down in tears again. What does anyone ever have to be proud about? Look at who we are. We were formed out of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed in us. It says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow, what does any man ever have to be proud about? What do I have to be proud about? But we became a living soul. Webster's definition here for soul. It says, this is Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, the spiritual, rational, and immortal substance in man, which distinguishes him from brutes and animals. That part of man which enables him to think and reason, and which renders him a subject of moral government. Isn't that something? What Webster's is saying here, and that made me think this morning, is the fact that we have a soul is proof enough that we're made to be governed or administrated to by God in a godly way, which renders him a subject of moral government. He goes on, the immorality of the soul is a fundamental article of the Christian system. Such is the nature of the human soul that it must have a God. The nature of our soul is that it must worship something. That was interesting to me, that was in Webster's definition. It must have a God, an object of supreme affection. That is what Webster said in 1828. So, may we be convinced that God gives us a soul, it's individually ours, and He does it with complete freedom and dependence. We can do with the soul that God gives us whatever we want. We can stand and curse God, or we can humble ourselves and serve God. But God gives us that soul, and it is ours. How can I say this? It is under our care, or under our it is ours to do as we wish while we are alive, we can say. As I said here, the Greek word is psyche, and it's often translated as life and soul. It's almost translated both ways in the King James Version. Almost both ways it's used equally. But one of the Greek meanings I found here was breath. The breath of life. The vital force which energizes the body and shows itself in breathing. Interesting here. Let's just skip to a scripture here in Matthew 10. Matthew 10 verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." So, it indicates here that I don't think there's anyone that can kill the soul. "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We would say it's prudent to give up the body in order to save our soul. It is our soul that we want to save. Proverbs 16 verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." I was thinking on the prudence of giving up our body to save our soul. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here we have Jesus Christ extending us an invitation, and he wants to help us find rest for our soul. And I think that's still his heart today for us. He says, "Come to me." That's the first thing. Come unto me. All. The word all is used here. And he's saying, especially ye that labor and are heavy laden. And this is a picture of bondage. It's a picture of sin. Laboring and heavy laden. Sin is bondage. We cannot free ourselves from sin. God is the only one that can free us from sin. He says, and I will give you rest. But the part that goes with it is, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me. And for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then you shall find rest unto your souls. It's a very beautiful word here that should be expounded on deeper here by me, probably here even just now. But the rest is further down the line. The rest for our souls is further down the line here in this passage than sometimes we make it. There's taking up our yoke, and there's a learning of Him. And after this, there's rest. He says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We could say that each one of us are perfectly made for the yoke of Christ. The yoke of Christ's yoke is not something that will not fit any of us. We're made for this yoke. This yoke is well fitted on us. It's becoming of us to receive this yoke and learn of Jesus Christ and to be a disciple of Him. Truly, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So we praise God for these words. And I know we know them, but there's simple direction here in these words. Rest for your souls. Is there anyone here that needs rest for their soul today? Rest for the soul. That's a beautiful thing. There's nothing like it. Rest for your soul. Truly, we have an invitation here to come and take our yoke. It's a yoke that we're all fitted for. And what's beautiful is Christ is beside us and He says, learn of me. As we walk with Him, He teaches us. And He teaches us meekly and lowly. And there's rest for our souls. We want to extend that invitation today. God is extending that invitation to each one of us. So I was wondering, Brother Reuben, are you able to understand me? Did I talk too fast, or should we? I don't know if we have anyone that can interpret. Can you hear? Okay, understand? Okay. I wanted to make sure. It's hard for me to be saying things knowing someone may not understand. So very good. Thank you for being with us. So let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, if we can here. Isaiah chapter 55, and continue to expand on the invitation that God gives us here today. He says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is a simple message here today, but it's one that I felt the Lord wanted me to share. Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 3, says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's saying, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which satisfies not? He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. These words, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And our heart this morning is that this invitation, these words of Christ, that they're understood and that they're repeated. It seems like this is one of fallen man's hardest things to do, is come to Christ. Pride and other things keep us from coming. But the invitation is, come unto me. Come unto Jesus Christ. He invites us. And I just want to encourage you, if you take nothing else with you, purpose in your heart today to continue to take steps towards Jesus Christ. Come unto Him. As Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." What a blessing. What an invitation. Oh, so few do. These words are all through Scripture. Come, come, but few come. It is our human nature. It's the pride in us. We don't need anything. We don't need anyone. We don't need Christ. But it's the first step. Today, if you don't do anything else, begin to take steps towards Jesus Christ. Come unto Him. He invites us. Let's turn to John chapter 3 here this morning and read some of this passage and maybe expound on it as the Lord leads us here. John chapter 3, verse 1. Do you have a Bible? Reuben, do you have a Bible? Okay, good. Very good. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And these are Jesus' first words to this man. This just astounds me. Maybe there was other things said, I don't know, but this is what's recorded. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, or truly, or pay attention, listen, listen. Jesus is saying, I want your attention, Nicodemus. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? And it's important that when we think of being born again, it's a spiritual birth. It's a transformation it's the transformation by the power of God. It's a work of God. It's not something that can be done in a natural way. And we'll talk more about that later. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered." He wants Nicodemus' attention. And he wants our attention today. He says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to what I'm saying. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And he goes on and he talks about the wind here. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." I had to wonder, can anyone know? Has anyone found the treasuries where the wind is kept? It's an amazing thing. Where does the wind come from and where does it go? Who knows? Who has these answers? No one has found the great storehouse where God keeps His wind. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, verse 9, "How can these things be?" He has a question here. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Jesus is saying, listen to what I'm saying, because the things I'm saying I know about, I've seen them. But you're not listening to what I'm saying. You're not able to receive what I'm saying, is what Jesus is saying here. to Nicodemus and to us. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, which is Jesus, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now this is life that is far different than any other life. And this is life that we're to purchase, as we will read later here. But this is amazing life. This is not just ordinary life. It's the one true life. It's the eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, be continued saved from the world, from sin and from self, from carnality and all of these things, to be salvaged to something new, to be restored, to be converted. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. I want to say here today that this is a plea. This is not a message of condemnation. This is not, I don't want to be misunderstood. There are souls here today that maybe have not entered into this process of being converted, but they're seeking light, and they're walking in the light they have. And that is a very, very, very much a blessing. We want to encourage you to continue to walk in that light. But this being born again here, the right way, the Greek, I'm not sure if I can give the picture, but the born again is maybe not quite the right wording as could be said, because when I looked up the word born, and then again, it just basically, the picture is just being reborn, which is what it's saying here, but it's being reborn of a different nature. It's being transformed by the Spirit of God. It's being converted. You're taking what is natural and it's converted into the spiritual man. It's a heavenly birth. It's a heavenly transformation, if we can say. Maybe we can quick turn over to the book of Titus. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says here, not by works of righteousness, not by doing enough good, not by by doing the right thing. There's people that want to do what's right, but they're lost. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, which are important. The works today are, it's sad what's done with works. Good works are an absolute blessing. Good, we're created unto good works, the Bible says. But let's go on here. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, this word regeneration comes in here as well. A being born again. That work of the Holy Spirit by which we experience a change of heart, where the heart that loves sin and loves evil and gets pleasure out of sin, and that heart that hates God and hates the things of God, that heart is transformed. It's regenerated, and now it loves God. It hates sin. It loves righteousness. It's a change of heart. It is expressed in Scripture by being born anew, or born from above, or being quickened. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, can we just reach out to that scripture if you have your Bibles, and let's take that scripture in here. We're not far from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll just read it here. It says, "And you hath he quickened, you has he regenerated, you has he transformed, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It's expressed in Scripture by being born anew, born from above, being quickened, by Christ being found in the heart, a new creation, a renewing of the mind, the washing, the purifying of regeneration, a resurrection from the dead, a putting off of the old man and putting on the new man. We could read some of these scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read Ephesians 4:22. "And that ye put off concerning the former conversation," or the former life, "the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." An heir of eternal life. Amazing. This word regeneration means renovation. I think this is the 1828, if I remember right, dictionary. When you think of regeneration, think of renovation. Regeneration, the production of a new life consecrated to God. A radical change of mind for the better. The word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its prime state. So something that's degenerated and dead is it's regenerated back to its prime state. It's renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death. And this word was just beautiful. I forget where, in one of the dictionaries, I found this nugget. It says, "Regeneration embraces both a renewal of our moral life and also new life for the soul." So regeneration, it's also a picture of almost restoration. But it renews our moral life and gives us a new start in our physical lives here, in our moral life. God uses his word to bring about conversion and regeneration. I just want to say that there are a lot of stories and a lot of experiences that are shared concerning the new birth. And I just want to say that I believe that the Word of God has to be part of your new birth, of your salvation, of your regeneration, of your transformation. God uses his word to bring this about. And we should, we'll get into some of them scriptures later. It looks like I may have this out of line here in my notes somehow. But Christ and what he did, all that he gave his life for, was that we die to sin and live to righteousness. As 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." The change and regeneration consists in the recovery of the moral image of God upon our heart. The word regeneration includes us having a right image of God in our mind and in our heart. You know, many times when a person is lost, he's bound to sin, he's living a wicked life, he pictures God as a God that is angry, a God with a big stick that's just waiting to club him. But regeneration has this picture that it changes the image of God in our mind and in our heart. It helps us to see God as He is. It helps us to see that He loves us, that He cares for us. But it implants the principle of God's love in our heart. Regeneration changes the moral image of God upon our heart. That is, that He loves us supremely, and that we should love Him supremely and serve Him ultimately as our highest end. Regeneration should implant the principle of love to God in our heart. The unregenerate hate God. The devil hates God. The devil and his angels hate God. The unregenerate, well, even in our society today, almost daily, if you're out in society and you stand for anything, you're going to find out that our society hates God. They want nothing. They don't want to be reminded of God. They're trying to put God out of their mind. But that's a picture of the unregenerate. Regeneration changes that. Regeneration, even if we're not completely where we want to be, continue to take steps, continue to step towards God, towards Jesus Christ. That's a sign. That's a good thing. It's a sign that we want what's right, and we should continue in that way. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our mind and enable a sincere, repentant sinner to believe and receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is what our Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God, interceding. He seeks the lost. So if you're here today, you can be assured that Christ is seeking you, and He's calling you, and He's inviting you with these words: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, there's a couple parables that we're going to try to read here and draw some thoughts from. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12, and let's pick up in verse 16, going down through verse 21. Luke 12, 16 to 21. The Gospel of Luke. It's right after Mark and right before John. Luke, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, this was an attitude in his heart, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, and this is where he really went wrong. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. In the world's eyes, this was a good man. It even looked like he had the blessing of God on his life. He had more than he had room for. But God says, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The one first lesson We want to understand from this parable, from this story. It's a story that Jesus Christ gives, and every story He gives has many lessons. And we're not going to be able to exhaust all these lessons today. But the first thing we want to say is you are here to prepare your soul for eternity. And there is no greater fool than he who does not take the opportunity and the time that he has to prepare his soul for eternity. The minute this man in this parable, the minute he did not care about his soul or prepare his soul for eternity, he became a fool. We're here with the purpose in this life to prepare for eternity. And may God help us to do that. He's called a fool because he completely neglected the future of eternity. The next lesson we want to take from this story is that contrary to popular opinion, you have no idea when your soul will be required of you. You're not promised to live the rest of the day. And you're definitely not promised tomorrow. But it's something in our nature that we don't take seriously. And we think we have many years. We think we have much time. We think that, oh, God cares about us. And there's all these things that convince us to not take the opportunities that we have. But we just want to say that you have no idea when your soul will be required of you, and you have no control over it. You're not going to decide when it is that your soul will be required of you. The next lesson we want to think about briefly here, it is foolish to neglect our eternal soul for temporal gain. These are lessons that are standing out of this story that Jesus taught us here. And may we take them to heart. We do not know when our soul will be required of us. Next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And let's read from 1 to 13. We have the story of the 10 virgins here. The Bible calls it a parable. But it's basically a story. And it's a story that's given to teach us a lot. There's a lot of lessons in this story as well. And there again. Let's just read. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So listen to this. These are amazing words. God's saying, do you want a picture of the kingdom of heaven? Then picture these 10 virgins. It's a number of 10 is usually, when there's 10, then it's complete. So we're looking at the kingdom of God here, and we're taking lessons. It says, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. It says, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not whether. You know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It's amazing how many of the lessons from the first story Jesus repeats here again. But in this story, we have the wise and the foolish. They're contrasted here. We have the prudent and the imprudent. We have the thoughtful and the thoughtless. The thoughtless. The message in this story seems clear. We have an important responsibility we've all been given. We should be ready for the Lord's return. The question we ask, are you ready for the coming of Christ? The lesson is clear. Making sure you are ready is the most important thing you have in this life. Also, our opportunities to prepare will soon end. Young ones, dear ones here today, as we consider before God, how is it with your soul? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you attended to the needs of your soul? Have you been one of the prudent ones and taken care of your soul? Or what is the true condition of your soul? This story is to each one of us today. Each one of us are either wise or foolish. We're either thoughtful or thoughtless. This is a heartfelt call to come to true life. There were 10 versions. Half of them were not ready when the time came. And I think that this came to me some time ago. Half of them, I think they made salvation too light. It wasn't an important enough matter to them. They thought it was too easy. They overlooked the genuine sincerity that God wants from all of our hearts. They overlooked it. They took it too light. Half of them, think of that percentage. Half of them made it too easy. They didn't surrender completely. I'm not sure what all you could say here, but half of the virgins were not ready. Maybe half of those five were just mistaken. Maybe they were misunderstood. We don't know what all this could indicate. It could indicate a lot, but it's a lesson that speaks to us that let's make the salvation of our souls the number one thing in our life. And let's not make it too easy. That's where I struggle. That's where we struggle with the differences in some of the other gospels that are shared. Is you put up a hand and say a prayer. You have a one time of repentance. And then you just kind of live how you want. But salvation is an important matter. And let's not make light of it. Or let's not... It seems like they were unconcerned. They were unprepared. Half made it easier than it was. Half were careless and made light of preparing. As Matthew 22:5 says, but they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. The other lesson we take from this story on the virgins is no one else can prepare your soul. You must prepare your own soul. No one can do it for you. By God's grace, there can be people to encourage, guide, and do those things. But you today, that's another thing about our nature. For some reason, people can be more concerned about other people's souls than they are their own. But take this home with you. Make it your number one responsibility to be responsible for your soul, your own soul today. That is clear in this story. No one else could give them oil. They had to buy for themselves. They had to take care of their own soul. And that is same for us. No one can prepare our soul for us. We must prepare it ourselves. Here we have a scripture moving on from that story. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited of? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think God is asking us today, what kind of profit do we have after we die if we've lost our soul? All that we've worked for, what do we have to show? I think the answer is clear. There's nothing. Well, what is it that you're willing to give in exchange for your soul? What entices you? What tempts you? What will it take to buy your soul? What will it take for you to give away your soul? Those are all questions that we can ponder today. What is it that is comes closest to you giving up your soul for? We will just say, if the soul is once lost, it is lost forever. And it is a loss that can never be repaired or recovered. Once it is lost forever. There's no more opportunity. We also want to just mention, and I think most of us would know, but we have all sinned and have need of repentance. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But it's not sin. Sin is not something we should continue to live in. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not up here saying we're all just poor old sinners that can't help ourselves. That's not the message at all. There's glorious redemption. There's glorious salvation. There's glorious victory. But we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I had to think of Moses. Very little it was that kept Moses out of the promised land, but somehow he did not obey the voice of the Lord. Let's just read this here. Deuteronomy 32:51-52. It says, "Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh and the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, you shall not see the land before thee. But thou shalt not..." Oh, it says, "You shall see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of Israel." And Moses disobeyed God. Also, there was in Numbers, there was someone that broke the Sabbath. He was executed. I'll just read this account here. It says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron unto all the congregation. And they put him in a ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." So here we see a man that despised the word of the Lord. He presumed that he could do what he wanted and nothing would happen. But he broke God's commandment and on this ground was punished with death. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Matthew 3:1-2. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the word repentance, again, just like regeneration, like conversion, like all of these things, it's a picture of here is God. Let's say this fan is God, and a soul is walking away from God, taking his own way, living however he wants, presuming on God. And when we repent, we turn 180 degrees and we walk towards God. And that's what I want to encourage you today. Maybe we're not where we want to be, but keep taking steps towards God. That's a picture of repentance. Continue to choose to love God with all your heart. As Matthew also says in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we want to say, the kingdom of heaven is here. It is here now. It is an amazing truth. We're not waiting for the kingdom to dawn at the end of age. It is here now. And there's much confusion about this in our day as well. But it's an exciting, thrilling fact that we're part of the kingdom of heaven now. What an absolute privilege and what a blessing. It is here. That was John's message. It's here. Praise the Lord. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. So we're inviting you to repent today by God's grace. So if you're here today, and God is speaking to you, and you hear God's voice, and you feel that you're ready to surrender completely to God, to Lord Jesus Christ, to give Him your life, today would be an opportune time to do this. Dear ones, as we consider before God, how is it with your soul? Only you know. Only you can really answer this question. Have you attended to the needs of your soul? What is it that is between you and God? Is there anything between you and God? Have you been prudent with the care of your soul? What is the true condition of your soul? Are you ready to stand before God? This night thy soul may be required of thee. John 5:28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Hebrews 4:7 says again, He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. In other words, when we hear God's voice, what happens in our heart? Do we harden it and push it away? Not today, maybe some other time. God's Word is telling us to not do that, but open our hearts to Him. I'd just like to share an account here, an account of an old sage and a king. And if you follow along, this old sage had books that had much wisdom that this young king needed to govern his kingdom well. But this king would not receive them. And we can liken this to the Bible and our invitation today. We relate the story of an ancient sage who came to King Tarquin offering for sale 9 books, which the sage declared would be of great value to the king in his task of governing Rome. The sage asked what seemed like an outrageous price for the 9 books, and the king refused to buy them. With that, the sage withdrew and burned 3 of the 9 books. And then some years later, the sage came back to the king and asked the same original price for the remaining 6 books. The king again refused, and the sage again withdrew and burned 3 more books. Only to come back several years later and ask the same price for the remaining 3 books. Then the king, a bit older and wiser, followed the advice of his counselors, and he bought the last 3 books for the same price he could have had all 9 books. Now, we find a valuable lesson in this story. Some important truth that we should consider concerning God. The longer we refuse God's invitations, the less these invitations will benefit us when we finally do accept them. And all the while we're refusing God's invitations, what God holds us accountable for doesn't change. His demands from us are still the same. Who can know what all is lost every time we ignore God's invitations? Who can know? Who can know the opportunities that are missed? Whether we accept or decline God's invitations, God still requires the same of us. The demands are the same. How many privileges and invitations from God are we going to ignore? May this motivate us and without delay lead us to accept God's offer of mercy, forgiveness, and love immediately. Hear those words again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon me. I was trying to quote from memory here. I want to make sure I have a real fear of misquoting here the Word of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest unto your souls. So today, it's a tender plea from our God that you would come to the process of converting the soul, that you would come to the one who gave his life for your transformation, for your regeneration, for your renewing, for your being born from above. It's a spiritual work that only he can do. But will you come? Isaiah says, come to the waters, the free waters. Closing with these words out of 2 Corinthians. For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold. May these beholds speak to your heart. Now is the right time, and today is the day of salvation. Praise God. Today is the day of salvation. I think we want love to draw your soul. The love of Christ to draw your soul to him today. Will you come? We want to give opportunity. I think we will just take our seat, turn the time over to Brother Mose. But we will open up the altar here. And I think we'll sing number 736. Don't let pride keep you from coming. And don't let anything keep you from coming. And if you don't have to come up here to come to the Lord, you can do it later. But I just want to encourage you. It's okay to come up. It's okay to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay. So we want to give opportunity. Today, if you hear his voice, come to him. He has promised that he will not turn anyone away. There's nothing that you've done that he cannot help with. So will you come?